Wonderful hymn. Love that hymn. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel? We're deep into Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, where we shall be spending some time. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we do pray, O Lord, for a measure of understanding given the nature of the topic, Father. And this is a wonderful book with a wonderful message with a triumphant king. So, Father, we ask at this time that you give us ears that will hear and hearts that will understand what you have to say to us in that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Daniel chapter 7. You know, I was talking to Leonard just briefly, and one of the things is the more that I read on this subject, the more that I look, the more that I search, the more that I learn, the more I forget, the more I need to learn and read more, the more I forget, and so it goes round in circles. There is a lot written, a lot written, some right, some wrong, some in between. It's very difficult to judge exactly what is right and what is not right. So when you're reading through, you need to look at this really, really carefully, because it's not always as it seems. And there are certain rules that you need to obey when you look at biblical interpretation. And sometimes it can get more and more confusing. And certainly if you read the book of Daniel, if you read any of Revelation, you'll realize there's a lot of imagery, a lot of symbolism, there are a lot of things occurring. And so we'll try and make a little bit of sense of this, not least of which are things like time frames. So what we'll do is we're going to read through from verses 1 to 15, actually 1 to 14, the end of 14, and then we're going to have a look at that section, then we're going to move to the final section. This is kind of a half and then another half, and we'll see how time permits for us. So reading verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up amongst them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. Powerful words. Powerful words. Now you see, when we start looking at Daniel, then certain issues come up, like time frames. What are we talking about? And one of the major, it appears that one of the major themes that has come out is that in Daniel 2, what you have is you have the statue. Remember the gold head, silver arms and chest, the bronze waist and thighs, and then the legs of iron, and then the toes, which are a mixture of miry clay, which is in fact more like a ceramic pot, an iron. And then this giant stone, hewn without hands, smashes in to those feet. Those are the images of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar, a man, a Gentile, was given this. And here we have the beasts. And we have the beasts arising. Now, the majority of commentary seems to focus on the fact that these beasts represent an extension of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. That's the majority consensus. Problems come up with that, though. There are some problems with that. We looked at them last time. We looked at some of those problems, and I'm sure you can all remember the problems off by heart. There are certain problems. However, if we look at the general consensus, it appears that what we have in the four beasts, these are arising at the end of the times of the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. When Daniel had this dream, Nebuchadnezzar was dead. Babylon was in decline. Babylon was in decline at this point. So it's very difficult to say straight away that we have a continuity with the beasts. Very difficult to say that because it's a different time period. And so one of the other thoughts that comes up is that Nebuchadnezzar, being a man, being a Gentile, what he saw were these nations, these kingdoms arising successively, and he attributed them things like, well, power, strength, value, gold, silver, bronze, iron. And in the beast that we see in Daniel, it's the other way around. What you see is the bestial side. You see perhaps God's view of what these kingdoms look like, perhaps. But the important point to remember just at this stage is that from Nebuchadnezzar's statue, it is a succession of kingdoms, one after the other. The beasts occur at the time of the end for the Gentiles, the end of times of the Gentiles. We're talking getting up to the point close to Armageddon. So my thought is, how many Medians are there going to be, and how many Persians and Babylonians and Greeks are going to be at the Battle of Armageddon? Difficult to think about that, really. So if the beasts actually truly represent those successive kingdoms, then that's what you would be faced with. The interesting part is the fourth beast. The fourth beast, great and terrifying that fourth beast is. You see, these predictions are quite remarkable, and you've got to remember that Daniel, if we just think, where is it? Daniel, I think it's verse 28. Daniel actually said, "This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." This was a significant event for Daniel. So what we have are the four beasts. Let's have a think about these four beasts and the time. You see, Daniel saw four winds striving on the great sea. That's what he sees. And this is soon after Belshazzar came to power. And the first thing that Daniel sees in this vision, the four winds striving on the sea. Revelation 17:15 says that the waters which thou saw or seest are peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues. So it's quite possible that what Daniel was seeing was this multitude of nations and peoples, a great sea. Other commentators say this may well be the Mediterranean Sea, which was also called the Great Sea. So is it possible that what we are seeing here, what is being foretold, is something happening around the Mediterranean or lands that adjoin the Mediterranean? Yes, it could quite possibly be that. But in any event, it is a storm close to the end of the Gentiles. And we, I think, are living in a time period where we could say we are getting pretty close to the end of the times of the Gentiles. So this is actually about where we are now. You see, Daniel saw the four great beasts come up from the sea. Now, interestingly, the beasts came up together. They came out of the sea together. They came up, one after another, but they came up. They all exist at the same time. Remember in the statue, successive, one after the other, with time periods in between of these kingdoms. Now we have beasts coming up too. And these beasts, as they come out, the first three beasts, interestingly, if you turn with me to Revelation, to chapter 13, we'll have a little look at chapter 13. Reading from verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power." The dragon being Satan. "The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth." This is not far away. This is not too far in the distance. So what we have the beasts coming up. The time frame must be the last days. And again, in the statue, we have ancient kingdoms that no longer exist. And here we have four great kingdoms that necessarily must exist on earth at the time of the second coming of our Lord and Savior. Four great beasts came up. A lion with eagle's wings, a bear, a four-headed leopard with the wings of a fowl, and finally a dreadful beast. You see, the four beasts, it's very difficult again to say that the lion is actually representative of Babylon. There are some similarities. The bear for Medo-Persia, the leopard is ancient Greece, and the dreadful beast is ancient Rome. Revived Roman Empire. You see, again, when we look at the existence side of it, those beasts are going to exist future from when Daniel had the vision. Future. Already now, the statue is history. You see, at Armageddon, Daniel saw that the other three beasts had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. The fourth beast is a modern kingdom in power when Jesus comes, because the little horn on that beast made war with the saints and prevailed. Who is the little horn? The Antichrist makes war with the saints. So, there we are with the beast arising, and in an interesting thought, you have this tumultuous time occurring in the dream with Daniel seeing these horrific beasts coming up. And it switches in an instant. Verse 9. Look what happens. In an instant, there's a switch. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. There's no doubting who this is. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. And what we're seeing here, now Daniel has this vision of what is going to happen to the little horn. I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I watched in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And here we have Jesus Christ coming, as always, in the clouds. Remember when he ascended to the clouds? In like manner, he shall come back. Always there are clouds. And I think they're just clouds. I don't think they're clouds of anything. I think they're just clouds. I think there's this, sometimes you see it on some of the movies where the clouds just fold right out and you have this wonderful presentation. That is, I think, what is going to happen when Jesus comes back to this earth. And they brought him before him. So they brought Jesus Christ to God. Who's they? Who's the they? Who's the they? There's an interesting thought. Who's the they? Could it be the saints? Could it be us? It's where we are. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all nations, peoples, and languages should serve him. The dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The fifth kingdom, which is the millennial kingdom, which we will inherit. We will inherit that kingdom. So, at that point, at that point, Daniel, it says in verse 15, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was exceeding different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Remember, he will make war against the saints in Revelation and prevail against him. So the Antichrist will make war with the saints at that time, and there will be persecution, intense persecution, during that last 3.5 years of the time of the Great Tribulation. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And this, now, you're wondering who he's talking to. Is it the angel Gabriel, possibly? Is it Gabriel that's doing the interpretation? This he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So here's, we're looking for Daniel now. When we look at this, you see Daniel is grieved in his spirit. That's the personal reaction of this strange series of night spirits with the tremendous events. He's puzzled by what their meaning may be, and the presence of the interpreting angel to whom Daniel comes to ask about these events. In chapter 9, we're told the angel is actually Gabriel, the very same who was later sent by God to announce the birth of Jesus to Joseph and Mary, as recording in Matthew and Luke. Gabriel seems to have some sort of responsibility to be the announcer of events, if you want. There are two things that Gabriel highlights in the strange vision of the four beasts arising out of the sea. One is that the four beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Now, that's important because it says shall arise. And when you look at the Aramaic tense, because we're still in Aramaic, shall arise is a future tense. It will happen in the future. And so, again, that historical interpretation, looking at Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, is problematic on that basis. Not to say that it isn't true, because you could say, well, all the kingdoms haven't arisen yet, so therefore maybe they still shall arise, so it's still a possibility, but the tense makes it a little bit problematic. So, you know, when Daniel saw this vision, the Babylonian Empire had been a world ruler for years and was on the wane, so it's not going to suddenly arise again. It doesn't make clear sense. And the second thing that the angel highlighted was the ultimate end is the establishment of the promised kingdom of God. You see, at the end of all this tribulation, at the end of all the persecution, at the end of all the toil, the turmoil, the judgments, there's still one victor. No matter which way we look at this, in the end, God is sovereign. God will have his way. There may be battles that may be lost even, but the war will be won. The war has been won already. The victory has been secured. Jesus said it's finished. And it is. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We don't know all the details, but we know one thing. We know who the victor is, and we know where we're going to be if you are saved. If you are not saved, there is also an end for you. We'll return to that. So the angel highlighted the ultimate end is the establishment of the promised kingdom of God. History does not end in destruction, though. It goes on to reconstruction. See, the final kingdom was decreed by the Ancient of Days, God himself, and in this vision in 13 and 14, the dominion is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Linked with him are the saints of the Most High. This is a new element that comes into this portion of Daniel. The angel adds in the interpretation that which was not mentioned in the vision itself. These saints of the Most High are to receive the kingdom. They don't take the kingdom, they are to receive. They are the recipients of the kingdom. It is the Son of Man who takes the kingdom and then gives it to the saints of the Most High to rule and reign with him in a millennial kingdom and then into the new heavens and the new earth. It is the Son of Man that takes the kingdom. Now, we come to the fourth beast, and an interest now centers really on this ten-horned beast, which Daniel sees coming out of the sea. Daniel asks particularly concerning the beast, "Then I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrible, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, and concerning the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn which had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, which seemed greater than its fellows. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints received the kingdom." This element here, the horn which grew up and made war with the saints, again, that wasn't included in Daniel's initial vision. This is the information made known by the angel. This had not been included in the vision. And from it we learn that at the time of these four nations arising, there will be a time of great and probably intense religious persecution, a time when war will be made against the saints, and quite successfully the beast will prevail to some degree against them. And Jesus in Matthew 24, on the Olivet Discourse, then 24:9-14, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. See, these passages tell you that this is not merely an obscure prediction by an Old Testament prophet. It's confirmed and reemphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in the closing section of the chapter, the answers to dangerous inquiries. In verse 23, it said, "Then, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces." So, really brings it down and says, okay, so what are we really looking at? What could the nations be? Let's do a could've, would've, should've thing, shall we? Let's have a little look at this. What could the nations be? What could the nations be? Well, interestingly, when you start to review all that's written, you do come up with some interesting thoughts on what the nations could be. So let's have a little look. First of all, let's go to the first beast, a lion with eagle's wings. Let's have a little thought. Lion. The first was like a lion, it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet as a man. So again, the million-dollar question is, if we were looking for a modern empire symbolized by a lion, what would we come up with? My accent gives it away. probably Great Britain. It's possible. The lion. The lion's been utilized as a symbol. It's on everything, it's on every coin, everywhere that you look. And the eagle's wings. But what about the eagle's wings being plucked? So, any thoughts on eagle's wings? Who's got an eagle for their little emblem looking south? What's the most recognizable? Those American eagle wings. And you see, what's interesting is that those wings were actually plucked up from the British Empire in 1776. So there's the wings plucked. Just a thought. Here's another thought. After those wings of the eagle were plucked from the British lion, it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What's interesting there is that you see a change from possibly the military aspect of both the USA and Britain changing into a more humanitarian, a more caring, just possibly. Don't know, man's heart given to it. It's a possibility. Daniel's second beast, the bear with the ribs in its mouth. Any guesses on who the bear just might be? yes, I think Russia's a pretty good guess, yeah. I think we've often used the bear, as the Russian big, brutal, clumsy part, and you look at the mascot in the, I think it was the 1980 Olympics, was Misha the bear, there you go. But the bear was, one President Medvedev, I think his actual name means bear. So the bear quite possibly could be, maybe representative of Russia. It's on the world stage, and quite significantly on the world stage now. You see, back with those three ribs, if you remember, there was a dividing up of Europe back in 1945 at the Yalta Conference with Britain and the USA. There was this whole dividing up, and the superpowers really failed to liberate the nations who the Soviets annexed in war, and so most of the Eastern Bloc republics were swallowed up by the Great Bear into the USSR. Then the USSR fell apart, basically, and now you're seeing a nationalism, you're seeing it rebuilding itself. See, the Russian bear really, history-wise, Stalin was probably one of the most evil people around. Roosevelt at the time didn't appreciate just how bad Stalin was and didn't believe Stalin would be so aggressive. And eventually, that was the impetus behind the United Nations. And now you have this United Nations. The official logo of the UN was patterned after the Russian logo, interestingly. And the architect of the United Nations just happened to be a Russian spy. Isn't that interesting? I'm just saying. It was Alger Hiss was his name. So the communists not only devoured Eastern Europe after Yalta, they effectively devoured the world with the UN. Just a thought. just a thought. Because remember, Daniel doesn't know this. Daniel's just seeing a vision. He's just telling you what the beasts are. He doesn't tell you where they're from or what they do. He doesn't give them names. He can't. And many of the original writers, many of the original commentaries would look out and would say, yes, in their opinion, this is what they saw. But given the benefit of what we see now, today, and when we look around us, you can start seeing, well, just a minute, where is the USA in Bible prophecy? It's a huge country. Why is it not in end times prophecy? There's a nice question. There are some thoughts on that, but it's not there. Daniel's third beast. Four-headed leopard. Well, we had the USA in the west. We've had Russia in the north. Who's over in the east? Who likes tigers and leopards? You see them everywhere when you go to China. There's a big world player. Interesting thought that it could be China. Remember the 200 million marching? China has a huge population. India has a huge population. There's a thought there. Here's another thought on the four-headed leopard and the wings of a fowl. One of the countries that actually uses the leopard the most, and I was stunned to find this out, is Germany. Remember their leopard tanks and all the rest? They've got leopards everywhere. And the four-headed leopard with the wings of a fowl, it was supposed to represent Alexander in the original statue. Have you ever seen a leopard running with chicken wings on its back? It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. If you're going to have wings, have eagle wings. They're going to go faster. But the wings of a fowl? Which little country has a rooster? Any thoughts? It's France. Now, today there's an election in France. And the far right, Marine Le Pen, is running up. She's far right, and there's a far left candidate, a liberal candidate, who wants to stay in the EU and promote more and more EU. And I'm thinking that he's going to win. Just a thought. You see, in the whole aspect of Germany and France, there were actually four successive Reichs, four heads of Europe. The Holy Roman Empire, the German Empire, Hitler's Third Reich, and then the European Union. Four Reichs, four heads. So, again, you can start to take some of this, and what we think we know, sometimes we actually don't know. And when we assume that the beasts and the statue are one and the same, I'm not necessarily convinced that they are. So there is a difference. You see, the fourth beast, and when we look at the fourth beast, could it be a revived Roman Empire? Well, who in the European Union are the main drivers? You have France and Germany as the main drivers. France, where they border on the Mediterranean. Could it be a revived Roman Empire in that sense? Yes, it could be. It could be. The thought being, of course, that when you look at the way in which the world has developed over the years, if you look at history, I mean, in the course of history over the last 2,000 years, the predominant languages of commerce industry have typically been, Latin, I think, Spanish as a trade language. Greek was a world language, then Spanish, then English. And so the university spoken languages typically have been Western. Western technology has spread everywhere. Western dress has spread everywhere. Western culture spreads everywhere. It shall devour the whole earth is kind of interesting. So looking at it coming from a Western base, there are those that think maybe Islam is part of the process. Interestingly, Islam has its own agenda as well. And those of you that are not familiar with Twelvers or looking for the 12th Imam, I suggest you have a look at that. It's really interesting. They have a counter process, and it may be. But I find it difficult that if the Antichrist arises and is Muslim, it's very difficult for him, I think, would be difficult for him to convince Israel in terms of signing a peace agreement, which is what will usher in the tribulation. So I think there's some difficulties there. But certainly if it's somebody Western, somebody coming through from the European Union, possibly somebody coming from a religious perspective, they may be acceptable to Israel. But I know one thing, we are much, much closer now than we have ever been. And there are things that need to happen yet. Oh, we're getting close to baptism. There are things that need to happen yet. And part of the things that need to happen is you start to see a change in the world order. Most of you are aware that the new world order is something that's been going on for years and years and years. I'm sure most of you are aware. I'm sure most of you are aware that what goes on, a lot of the things that happen are much more by design, by those that truly do actually run the world. And so when you look at what is happening, a lot of it is by design. And there's going to come a point soon when you're going to see a rebuilding, possibly of a 10-state confederacy, if you want, a 10-country, a 10-kingdom process that builds up to become a superpower to try and do what many have always wanted. I think it was Churchill even. I don't have the quote here. I know Churchill was one of these who basically said, what we really need is somebody to come and put everything together, and we need a one-world government. We need a one-world state. This was back in the 40s. So it's there. It's on the way. It's happening. Slowly, steadily, but surely. And part of that you're going to see very quickly, and you already know. Those of you that have technology-based things, then you'll see already that we're moving now to microchip implanting and thumbprints. We're moving towards facial recognition. We're moving to all sorts of things that will make it very easy. We're moving to virtual currency. We're going to move away. Some countries are already making steps to move away from literal coinage. We're going to move into all sorts of digital currency to make it easy to control the spending, the buying. It's all heading quickly in that direction. It's been said that knowledge increased by about 100% in the first 2,000-3,000 years, then increased by another 100% in the next 500 years, and then rapidly increased over 100% in 20 years. Now, knowledge increases at the rate of 100% every 18 months. Scripture says in the end times, knowledge will abound. It is abounding right now. We are at that point where everything is coming together. We're seeing a shift. We're seeing Russia moving into Syria. We are seeing the chances of an Ezekiel 38:39, where the army from the far north, and if you draw a line from Jerusalem north, it goes straight through Moscow, will be pulled down. Russia's already in Syria. We're already getting to those areas now where things can start to take place. And Scripture says, when you see these things happening, when you see these signs, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. I think we are very, very close. Daniel, I think it doesn't matter whether you look at the beasts as being contemporary or if you prefer to look through them as being from the statue. The fourth beast is the important one. That's what we're looking, that's what's going to come now. And I'm pretty convinced that by the time the Antichrist is revealed, those that understand their scripture will look around and will be able to identify the three beasts and the fourth beast. I am absolutely convinced that that will happen, and I think we're so close to it. And of course, if you're saved, looking up for your redemption means that we could actually be raptured right now. In the blink of an eye, gone. And if you're not saved, you'd be sitting here looking around you at piles of clothes that were just left. Everything, gone. In an instant, the twinkling of an eye, not the blink of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is 1,000 times faster than the blink of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is when a light reflection comes off it. It's 1,000 times quicker. That's how quick it will be. Gone. So if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you would be left. And wonderfully now we have a baptism of those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I love baptisms. Baptisms are great. It's an ordinance of God that we are baptized as a profession of our salvation. And I'm thinking, was somebody going to give a short message on baptism? Oh, there he is.